Probably my second favorite sound on a Sunday morning. The first one is hearing us all sing. The second one is hearing you all just go from listening and not making a sound to jumping up, and you can't wait to start talking to each other. It's great. It's a great, great thing. Well, hey, family, I have some news to share with you before we jump into God's Word. It's kind of good, and it's kind of bad. I don't know if you knew a really powerful brother of ours who's been a part of our church for many, many years, but his name is Mark Watkins. And early this past Monday morning, he slipped into eternity after a seven-month-long battle with leukemia. Mark was a tremendous guy. I had the privilege of working with him and knowing him for so many years now. He was a devoted husband, excellent father and grandfather, respected minister, deeply loved friend. But if you knew Mark, then you know most of all he was an exemplary disciple of Jesus Christ. And I say I have some bad and good news because it's bad on our side. We won't get to see Mark for a while. It's great to know that Mark is with the Lord that he loves so much. Visitation, I want to let everyone know, will be today right here from 2 to 4, and at 4 o'clock will be his celebration of life service. All of that right here. So if you'd like to be a part of that, to come and see the family, and 2 to 4 visitation, 4 o'clock celebration of life service. Before I begin my message this morning, I'd love it if we took a moment and just said a prayer for the Watkins family and quieted our hearts and focused our thoughts on them. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it is in moments like this when we have to say goodbye to someone that we've known so well and has made such a difference in our lives and in the history and in the life of our church, that we consider these deep topics of life and death and the fragility of earthly life and yet the eternity that is the promise of life in you. And we thank you, God, for the faith that we see in this precious family. It inspires us. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be comforting, would bring peace, lots of strength to Betty and the girls and the grandkids, to Mark's parents and siblings, that in every way, God, you would be with them. We love them, and we will do what we can, Lord, to constantly surround them with love, but we know we can't come close to the love that you give and the peace that you can give deep in our heart, and we pray that for them. Father, I thank you for family, for church family. I thank you for the moments like these that we can come together and pray, and that we can turn our hearts toward your word. And I ask, God, that in these next few minutes, your voice would be heard in our hearts loudly and clearly. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you, have you ever wanted to quit? To just give up? Give up on something? Maybe even give up on everything? Let me tell you about a guy named Justin Cannon. Justin has quit all sorts of things, filmmaking, music, graphic design. He's tortured by the dueling forces of grand ambition and intense self-doubt. Anyone can relate to that? Maybe? At one point in early 2015, Cannon expressed his growing exasperation and despondence. He said, "I was like, we should have a group where people who want to give up on their dreams, for people who want to give up on their dreams." He said, "I was making a joke. But somebody said, you know what, that's a really good idea." So a few days later, he posted a note on Meetup for his new group, the Quitters Club. Within 48 hours, 35 people had signed up. And then they showed up. And for the next 2 hours, one after another, the attendees expressed their dreams and their inability to make any progress. Now this hodgepodge of strangers were thrown together by the same invite, and it read, quote, "Most of us have something special we'd like to do with our lives. At the Quitters Club, we can help each other stomp out the brush fire set in our hearts and get on with our lives." So, wannabe actors and would-be writers and could-be artists and leaders and entrepreneurs, they all shared their unrealized dreams. And surprisingly, they ended up encouraging each other to persevere. "Give auditioning one more year," they encouraged. "Carve out more time to write. Stay at that business and look for some new opportunities." "Here at the Quitters Club, we're all encouraging each other to keep going," one attendee quoted, saying, scratching her head. Now, it makes sense, though, doesn't it, from our point of view? We know what's really going on here. Because when we give up, and when we give up on ourselves, it almost always begins with giving up on other people. We turn inward. We exclude others. We become lonely. And that's all part of the stage of giving up. But when you get people together, you can't help but press on. I think that happens every Sunday morning when we get together, right? We get together and we press on. We encourage each other. You can't help it. Alone, you may want to quit. Together, you have people who begin to see the potential in you and encourage you, and then you do the same for them, and something amazing can happen. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in this passage in Philippians chapter 3, and that is the idea of what to give up, what not to give up, and how to press on. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We've been going through Philippians all year. Now we're on chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And Paul says this: "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We're going to see this morning that often pressing on means pressing through and pressing past and leaving things behind. So let's move through this powerful passage this morning, thought by thought. Paul begins, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." Now, Paul had just said just before this, so we have some context, and we covered this last Sunday, that more than anything, he wants to know Christ and he wants to be like him. He wants to become more and more like him. So now what he's saying is, hey, I'm not all the way there. He's a work in progress, he's saying. He says, I don't have all this down cold. I'm not perfect at this. I haven't arrived. I've not obtained it all just yet, he says, or arrived at my goal. Now, this is both humble and realistic for Paul. And it must have been so empowering and so encouraging for the Philippians to hear. Because, man, Paul was a spiritual giant, and he was their father in the faith. The dude was just an epic follower of Jesus. But he knew, and he admitted, that he was still working some of this stuff out. And his words should be empowering and encouraging to us, too. None of us has arrived. Each of us is a work in progress. Amen? In fact, we should say that out loud. I'm a work in progress. Can you say that with me? I'm a work in progress. Let's say that one more time. I'm a work in progress. It's important to remember. But the key word there, of course, is progress. Paul knew the necessity of moving forward, of pressing on. He goes on. Hey, I haven't got all this figured out. I've not obtained all this. I'm not perfect, he says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So what's going on here? Why and how did Christ Jesus take hold of me and you and Paul? He took hold of us as his treasured possession to redeem us. He took hold of us as his precious children to love us. I hope in my own life, and I bet you do too, that he can take hold of us as a useful tool and use us for his purposes. So we press on to take hold of that redemption and that love and that mission for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. He sees us and he sees something worth holding on to. And so what Paul is saying is, that's the very thing I'm going to hold on to as well. I'm going to press in to that, the reason Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let me tell you, when Christ gets a hold of you, the last thing he does is hold you back. I want to say that one more time. When Christ gets a hold of you, when you make your yes to him, when you open yourself to him, even a bit, and you begin to give him room in your life to work, when he gets a hold of you, you give him something to work with, to hang on to, you open yourself up, the last thing he does is hold us back. Indeed, he propels us, he fuels us forward. And I refuse to be held back. And we all should refuse that. We've only got one life to live. We should not allow to see it sidetracked. Yesterday in our sports league devotions, man, this place was hopping, volleyball in here, flag football out there. I got to share with the kids and the families during halftime devotions about the second commandment. They're doing the Ten Commandments all season. It was the second game day. Second commandment, having no idols. Recognizing and removing whatever had become the God, whatever becomes the God of my life besides the one true God. It was a great time. In fact, you might want to consider signing up to share halftime devotions in the sports leagues. It's a really fun thing to do. It's all written for you. You just you'll be told when to show up and what to do. It's really a fun time. Now, the lessons in what I shared in those halftime devotions and what we're hearing today are essentially the same. Nothing and no one in my life should compare or compete with Jesus and my devotion to Him. And when I begin to see things that are competing, that I'm giving too much room to, then I need to do something about that. I need to press past those things. I need to press on. Paul says, brothers and sisters, he repeats himself here, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, again, I'm a work in progress, but he says, one thing I do. I haven't fully grasped it, he said. There are days I'm still trying to wrap my head around it. You ever have those days? How does this all really work? God, man, he just blows, just the concept of him blows our minds sometimes. He says, I haven't fully grasped it. And here Paul now gives us one of the keys to fruitful faith and productive living. So important. The power of priority. He says, there's still one thing I do. He's laying out for us the necessity of living first for only one thing. And so we want to consider here for a moment, what is my one thing? What is your one thing? I hope it is or can become for you Jesus and being His disciple. And I have to say that has, over these years, become my one thing. Now, lots of things flow from that. Marriage and parenting and work and career, where I go, who I'm with, what I learn, how I think, my goals, my plans, my actions, my finances, my success, or how I deal with my failures. But all of that is based on being a disciple of Jesus first. Everything is seen through that reality. Following Him is my one thing. Now, there's no virtue of my own found in that statement. That is not stated in any kind of bragging way. It's simply what I've concluded to be the best thing to devote one's life to. And that when you make that the one thing, not one of three or four things, but the one thing, then everything else right underneath that, all those other very important things in our lives, are fueled and informed and enriched and empowered by that one thing. But there's no virtue in saying that, other than that I found is the wisest conclusion. I concluded it when I rededicated my life to Christ at 18 years old, and I have been pressing on ever since. Far from having it all figured out, but one foot in front of the other. Amen? That's what it's all about. If you are new to the faith or you're checking this thing out and you're thinking to yourself, man, I don't know all these Bible verses, I don't know my way around, or I've not really been to church in a long time, or maybe at all, and you somehow think that everyone else, look around, you're thinking, all these people got it all figured out, and I don't have a clue, so I don't know if I should really be here. Believe me, we don't have it all figured out. Can I get an amen on that one? Right, you know, we're in this thing together. We are in this thing together. And I hope that you will reach the same conclusion that I eventually did, that following Jesus is simply the smartest, happiest, best thing that any of us can do. When we make it our one thing, everything else is fueled and fed by that. I hope that will be your answer too, because honestly, it is the best. It is the best. Here's one way I can illustrate that for my own life. I'm not a disciple of Jesus because I'm a pastor. In other words, a lot of times I think people could be tempted to think, well, you got to say that, Rob. It's your job, right? You're a pastor. What on earth would happen to you if you didn't say such things? Well, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I'm a pastor only because as a disciple, I sensed that's what the Lord was assigning me to do. I don't have any need to be a pastor. My ego is not fuel. I do not enjoy the spotlight or standing up here in front of all of you. If I think about it too long, I'll probably get a little sick or something. You know, I can't do that. But I love being a pastor. It's a privilege. I believe I was called to make ministry my career when I was in seventh grade. It's a good reminder that our ministry to the next generation is so vital. Never underestimate the influence we can have in the lives of our kids. But I want you to hear, I don't need to be a pastor. What I need to do is follow Jesus and be His disciple. Because as a disciple, I sensed my Lord was pointing toward that line of work and said, that's what I've designed you to do. That's why I do it. And if I ever sense Him pointing in another direction, then as a disciple, I just want to go where He's leading. Amen? I'm a pastor because He's made it obvious that's His intention for me. And I do what I sense He wants me to do because I'm His disciple. My one thing is not being a pastor. My one thing is being a disciple of Jesus. What's your one thing? It's a question worth asking. We see this theme throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 27, the psalmist asked only one thing of the Lord. Only this do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. One thing the psalmist sought, to dwell with God. In Luke chapter 10, we have this great little story of Jesus at the home of some friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha's in the kitchen and she's getting everything ready. Mary's just hanging out, maybe in the living room, so to speak, and she's chatting with Jesus. And Martha gets a little peeved and is like, hey, Jesus, could you ask my sister to come help me a little bit? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only what? One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Mary chose the one thing, learning from Jesus. Not a lot of activity. Focus instead on the opportunity that He's right here, and I'm going to focus on Him. In Mark chapter 10, a wealthy young man asked Jesus about eternal life, and he kept the law faithfully. Jesus looked at him, Mark writes, and loved him, and said this, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. He could see right through into the heart of this young man, and he knew that what was holding him back was his riches, was the distractions of wealth. He said, you go bless the poor with all that. Then you devote yourself to me. You're so close, but there's one thing, total surrender. That's what you need. Learning from Jesus, dwelling with God, total surrender. These are good descriptions of the one thing in Jesus. In John chapter 9, there's a guy, he's been blind since birth, and Jesus heals him. But then he gets kind of in trouble, and the religious leaders are wanting to know what on earth is really going on here. And they wanted this guy to claim that Jesus was just some sinner, even though he had just healed this guy who had been blind from birth. And the blind man who now can see simply replies to the religious leaders, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. He literally had never seen the guy before in his life, right? So he doesn't know, but he says, one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. See, it's not complicated. It's not hard, this life of faith. It's one thing. Jesus healed me. I can now see things with eyes of faith I never could see before. I want to dwell with Him. I need to surrender to Him. I want to learn from Him. These are all just different ways of saying the same thing. I want to be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. When we find that one thing in Jesus, our priorities are aligned, our goal becomes unified, everything flows from that. But until we make becoming a disciple of Jesus our one thing, I guarantee you, every now, you know, in season, out of season, different times, you will be stretched thin, stressed out. You'll be double-minded. You'll be white-knuckled. You'll be tight-fisted. Because until that, you'll have tension, you'll have disparity in your life until you begin to make it. Now, it doesn't mean life gets easy after that, but inside you become aligned. Heart and mind, your ideas become clear. And what you've been holding on to, you can let go. And what holds you back, you now become freed from. And that's what Paul is driving at. Let's keep going and see what he says. This one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now, let's remind ourselves, what is Paul forgetting? He's just said, and we talked about it a couple, 3 weeks ago, that all his accomplishments were like garbage, right, compared to knowing and following. I had a garbage can up here, had some gross stuff in it, and Paul was saying, my long resume, that's super impressive from a worldly point of view, doesn't mean squat. And he's saying, I'm forgetting all that. I'm forgetting what is behind. That's what was behind for Paul. What's behind for me will be different. What's behind for you will be different. But he says, what's behind? I'm forgetting all about that. Because it's nothing compared to knowing and following Jesus. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's very much a parallel thought here. We're going to have something that you get to do to embody this morning. You found a blank piece of paper on your chairs. There are pens, magnet pens there on the back of the chair in front of you. There are trash cans all around the perimeter of the auditorium this morning. And what I'm going to invite you to do while I keep preaching the rest of this sermon is to consider and write down or draw a picture or I don't care, whatever, of anything you need to leave behind. Something you keep thinking about that you'd be better off just forgetting, just letting go of. And then later, we're going to get the chance to throw those away. Throw away what hinders, essentially, the writer of Hebrews is saying, what holds us back. So I'm really sincerely asking that you ask God, pray a simple prayer. God, what should I write on this piece of paper? God, you see right down into my depths. What is holding me back from you? What is in my way? What is hindering me? What am I remembering that I really just need to forget? What is that? You can bet that God has thoughts on that question. Loving ones, helpful ones. And I believe that when we ask God questions and we quiet ourselves and we bathe ourselves in His Word, we get some answers. Sooner or later, in His timing, we get answers. Maybe even in the next few minutes, you'll get some answers. Maybe you already know some things that come to mind. I would encourage you to write those down while we keep going. Let me ask you, what do you do after you put something into the trash? You forget all about it, right? It's as if it doesn't exist anymore. I mean, I take the trash out, it's there, I don't think about it again until trash day, I kick it to the curb. You forget it, and you don't think another thing about it. And there are things in our pasts, things that have accumulated in me or in you that we need to realize, I've got to delete those things. We can be distracted by our regrets or discouraged by them or the negative people that are in our lives or unresolved tension. And I have found, and I bet you have too, that healthy people living fruitful lives have disciplined themselves to shed negativity and deflect it like water off a duck's back. It comes to them, they process it, and they move on. They don't let it stick to. They throw off everything that hinders and whatever sin is so easily entangling. They don't allow gossip or criticism or nagging pains or unresolved issues take up valuable space in their lives. If the tooth is infected, they pull it. Now, I don't mean writing people off if they bother you or forgetting conflicts and abandoning issues that need some work and need resolved. I mean taking care of them, addressing them, and then moving forward. Lance the wound. Stop picking the scab. Quit giving permission to let negative things remain in your life and constantly distract you, as Jesus put it, from the one thing that's truly needed. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it, throw off everything that hinders. Back to Paul, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is painting a picture here and using the language of athletics, of being in a race. So did the writer of Hebrews. To continue that parallel verse, the next thought here is, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What is this prize? That's easy. Jesus is the prize. Life in Him, eternally, is the prize. Nothing's worth more. hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is the goal. But we must fix our eyes. We must press on. At the 2016 Summer Olympics in Rio, Michael Phelps and South Africa's Chad Lacrosse were engaged in a bit of a rivalry. In a closely watched men's 200-meter butterfly final, Phillips beat Lacrosse by only a fraction of a second. And when he did, this photo of the race's final moments was seen around the world. Phelps and Lacrosse swam in adjacent lanes, and while Phelps stayed focused with his eyes straight ahead, Lacrosse took passing glances at Phelps as he extended his lead. Phelps kept his eye on the goal. You can see the sheer determination in the photo. It's a perfect embodiment of distraction and determination. And there is a lot to be said in life for simple determination and focus, for priority, for keeping the main thing the main thing. Now listen, in my life and in yours, spiritually speaking, as our characters are developing and we talk about this walk with Jesus, it is almost always not going to be outright sin and evil that distracts us. Oh, it happens. But that's incomparable to the 100 other seemingly benign things that can distract us and actually keep our eyes day to day off the prize, off the goal, off Jesus. It's not only trauma and addiction and depression, as terrible and pervasive as those things can be, that can hold us back, but also everyday pain and worries and simply wrong thinking that holds us back and hinders us as well. But thank God, healing can come if we let it. So can peace and wisdom if we press through, press past, press on. So what have we heard this morning? Forgetting what is behind. Anyone have something they need to leave behind? Pressing toward what is ahead. Paul says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." My main thing is Him. My one thing that dictates all other things is my discipleship to Him. Let me ask you, have you written anything down yet? Drawn a picture? Maybe you've just pictured it in your mind. That's okay. But we do have these trash cans around. We also have communion tables. So we've provided a chance to make an exchange. Something to forget. You write this down. Feel free to make a lot of noise with that. Turn it into its own wad of trash. That's a beautiful sound. We provided a chance this morning to make an exchange. Something to forget and for something worth remembering. These trash cans and these communion tables. Trade something that's holding you back for something that propels you forward. Throw away what's behind that's been keeping you from what's ahead. And declare that nothing need hold you back from Jesus. Amen? And His purposes for you. Like I said, tables and trash cans are all around the perimeter of the auditorium. When you're ready, I invite you to rise and come and throw away, leave behind, cast off whatever's hindering, and receive again this beautiful reminder that Jesus gave everything for you, because that's what love does. Let's do that together. As you're ready, everything is waiting for you.